All right, we'll be in Philippians tonight, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 tonight again. I think the Lord brought us to this series at the right time. A thriving faith in uncertain times. Are these days uncertain? Oh my, yes. Are these days troubling? Are these days full of things that might have us, cause us to have some anxiety or fear?
Yes.
Well, it wasn't much different in Paul's day. Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi, and we looked last week at how the church at Philippi began in Acts chapter 16, and we come now to the chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And these Philippian Christians have been busy. They were meeting in Lydia's house, and there was just a small handful of believers there when Paul was there in Acts 16. And now, about 10 or 11 years later, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi that has pastors and deacons. So they've gotten busy doing what God has asked them to do. But these are challenging days. Nero is on the throne in Rome. Paul and his fellow believers are facing very uncertain times, unknown future of what's going to happen in the world. They would need every bit of joy, every bit of strength that they could get from living an upward life. It's very easy to live a downward life. I find myself often looking downward when I should be looking upward, looking around and seeing the circumstances of life and the news headlines and things of that nature that sort of cause us to look down instead of look up. It's very easy to look downward, to live downward, to the cares of life to consume us. So much so that we're just focused on one more step and one more step, one more bill paid, one more day at work finished. The downward life. We're all in that. But in this study, I want to try to help you from the Word of God and from the book of Philippians with the writing of Paul through the inspiration of God, how to live an upward living life, an upward looking life. Now, we're not going to be able to do it 365 days, 24 hours a day, all our lives. We're going to look downward. We're going to live downward. But in those instances when we catch ourselves looking downward and living downward, what are some things that can help us to turn our eyes back upward? Paul has a lot to write about that. Paul has experienced a lot of uncertain times in his life, in his ministry. How did the Philippian believers, how did the first century Christians live victorious in the midst of turmoil? In the midst of stress, in the midst of uncertain times. By this time, at the writing of the book of Philippians, the Roman Empire was immense. I have a map of the Roman Empire, and if you bear with me, we have France and Spain over here in the far east, or far, well, my left, your right. Top is England. You have all of France, Italy, all into the middle of Europe, down into the tops of Africa, into Egypt and covering Egypt, into the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, all of Israel, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq, Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today, all up into the Eastern Bloc European countries. It was an immense empire at this time. About 60 million people were in the Roman Empire at this time. About a fifth of the world's population lived under the control of the Roman emperor. Rome was a very big builder, especially in roads. Many of their roads still exist today. They built some marvelous roads. And there's speculated, and someone much smarter than me has said, that the Romans built 50,000 miles of road that went throughout their empire so they could influence the empire with their thoughts and ideologies. But not only that, if there was an uprising, if there was uneasiness, if there was turmoil in a country, the Roman army could go through those roads very quickly and get on your doorstep. Rome ruled with a very strong hand. But also Rome ruled with a means of allowing countries to control their own provinces with their own citizens. Rome would put a despot leader on the mayoral or the governor or the whatever position each of these countries had that they conquered. They would put a national in those positions that was controlled by Rome. And those leaders, those magistrates, those city officials would try to manage their country to please Rome, but also they were getting an income. Taxation was big. And these magistrates, these city officials that were ruling all of these provinces all throughout the Roman Empire, they knew if there was unrest, if there was turmoil, if there was rebellion, they had to put it down quickly in any means necessary. Because they knew if they didn't, and it grew, Rome and its army would be there. They would take over, they would manage the situation as rough as they needed to, and they would remove that leader. And the army of Rome would probably be garrisoned in their country. That's what we have going on in the book of Acts 16. Remember the Philippian, Paul had cast out a demon out of a young maiden that was given divination, that was prophesying, saying that these men are from the Most High God, and Paul had just had enough, and he cast the demon out in Jesus' name. And now this young maiden was no longer bringing revenue to her owners. And the owners got upset, and they brought Paul and his team to the magistrates of the province of Philippi. And these magistrates knew they had to put this down quickly. They didn't want Rome garrisoned in their cities and in their homes. They didn't want to lose their power and authority in their city. So they put them in prison. They beat them and they put them in prison. Of course, we know the rest of the story. We saw last week how God started a church with a Gentile man, a slave, and a woman. The three prayers of the Jewish man of that day. Lord, thank you for not letting me be born a slave. Lord, thank you for not letting me be born a woman. Lord, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile. And God, in his sense of humor, said, I'm going to start the church of Philippi with all three of those. And he did. And it was a flourishing church. Not only in Philippi do we have an example of these magistrates putting down unrest, but we have in Thessalonica. Paul was just preaching the gospel, and the city officials were upset by the disturbance caused by Paul's ministry. Paul says that he was unjustly imprisoned 7 different times over his missionary journeys. You know, the Romans really did not like Christians. Even more than they disliked the Jews. They just looked at the Jews as though they were just an ancient people following ancestral traditions. They sort of, they didn't like the Jews, but Christians, they really did not care for. The Christians had left that ancestral religion to become followers of Jesus. And the Christians would refuse to worship the Roman gods. And they also said that the gods of Rome did not exist and that they were demonic and demonic powered. And they told others through their witness that you should not be following these gods either. The Romans looked at Christianity as atheism. It alienated the gods upon whom was the well-being of the empire. And this confrontation between religious beliefs would be used by the Romans to make an example out of the Christians in the latter days of Nero. Turn with me, hold your place in Philippians and go over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a summary of some of the hardships that he has endured during his service for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes. How many times? Five different times. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. You know, when Paul got on a boat, I bet everybody was like, oh no, here comes Paul. Well, we better take some more insurance out on this boat because I don't know if we're going to make it to port. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Hardships in Paul's life that he had to endure. How could Paul pick himself up after being stoned, dust off the stones, and go back into the city and keep preaching? How could he go into a prison after being beaten and sing and praise God? How can Paul do this? How can Silas with Paul do that? I think a lot of Silas came from Paul. How did these first century Christians continue, not just give up, not just sort of slip into history, not just to slip into the byways and the highways and in the hedges, and how did they keep going for God? They lived upward many times in their life, not downward. They couldn't look at the persecution as, oh, woe is me. Or they couldn't look at the potential of being arrested by the Romans and saying, woe is me. They couldn't look at the thought of not having a building or not having a seat or not having air conditioning or not having. They couldn't look at these things. Or they would walk around in life with a downcast eye and not do anything for God. How did the Philippian church move from three members to a church with pastors and deacons? A thriving church, a giving church. It was a poor church, but it was a giving church. They often sent gifts to Paul. They learned a lesson in these uncertain times. that we can benefit from. I think it begins with the search for joy. The search for joy. Paul and the first century believers were not superhuman beings. They were just people like you and me. They had jobs, they had families, they had cares, they had concerns, they had fears, they had hopes and dreams. They didn't have some superhuman faith to walk for God that we can't have. They had their issues. They had their challenges. They had their faults. The difference was that sometime they had learned the truth that we need to grasp. What is essential to living for Christ in uncertain times is joy. The search for joy. Where is it can be found? Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding about joy. We look for joy in a lot of places. But when we think we've found it, we finally discover that wasn't true joy. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. It's a growing, booming church with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You think he's thinking back to Acts 16? Oh my, how it started. My, how God has moved. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He says, I'm remembering you with joy, and his remembrance is making him excited but happy and joyous in the Lord of what God has been doing. We need to consider some truths about joy, which will lead us to ask ourselves, am I experiencing the joy God wants me to have? Or is this an earthly joy? Now, joy is a common longing for all people. Whether you're old or young, male or female, rich or poor, educated or not, whether in the church or outside the church, all of us have a desire to have joy. I can't imagine there's anyone who would honestly say, I hope and pray, Lord, this is not my prayer. I hope and pray that my life is utterly devoid of joy and happiness. I don't think one person would pray that prayer. If you do, then come talk to me. We need to set some things straight. I would say that all people actually desire to have joy in their lives. The great sadness comes because we are broken and empty and anxious, yet everything in us is saying, I want to have joy. There was a study, and it's actually one of the longest studies that has ever been done in higher education. It's a study conducted by Harvard University. It's called the Gluck and Grant Study, which was done over 80 years. This study explored the lives of individuals, asking the question, what brings joy to people? It has been examined over the years, over the decades, seeking to find the real source of happiness and joy. Remember when our forefathers founded this country? They claimed that we have rights, the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We've been given permission to pursue happiness. And we've been on that joy ever since, on that journey ever since. So what's the problem? Why haven't we found true joy? Well, a few years ago, Time magazine had a cover story on the pursuit of happiness. They looked at all kinds of different ways joy might be gained. Movies, technology, career advancements, riches. The question they asked was, why are Americans wired to be happy? And what is that doing to us? Well, Time magazine concluded that story by saying we are not finding real happiness or lasting joy in any of our case studies. I'm not surprised. We're looking and searching for joy in the wrong places. While we as adults are struggling to find joy daily, there's a more serious problem today. Sociologists are telling us that the younger generation is being impacted in more troubling ways than we were. Another Time magazine article entitled Anxiety, Depression, and the Modern Adolescent. In this article, they said, there's something in today's millennial generation that has caused an epidemic of anxiety and fear that impacts both male and female. Now, as almost 60 years old, we would think young people would be full of dreams. Remember being a teenager? I had lots of dreams. I had lots of aspirations. When I get this age, I want to be doing this. But the young people of today, you ask them, you sit them down, it's like, what are your dreams? What are your aspirations? And many don't have any. So what's happening? We're searching for joy in the wrong places. Not only do adults lack joy, but even more disturbing, our young people lack joy. So what are we to do? Well, we need to be searching for joy in the right places. So you ask, what is the source of joy? The real reason for joy, why we have it instilled in us, that searching, that longing for happiness and joy, is because God gave us the capacity to have joy. You and I have at our disposal the ability to be filled with joy. I'm going to step away from the pulpit. I have the ability made by God's image, in God's image, to be filled with His joy. I don't have it all the time. Do you? I have fears. I have anxieties. I have stress. I have concerns, I have challenges, I have downward looks. I allow the circumstances of life to affect me. How about you? If we're honest, I'd say most of us are lacking having our cup overflowing with God's joy all the time. Our joy and our ability to be filled with true joy from God is not based on other people. It's not based on who we're dating. It's not based on who we have married. It's not based on who we work for. It isn't based on what your grades are or what your paycheck is. You and I have the capacity to be filled with God's joy because He has given us that ability. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Have joy from the Holy Spirit of God. We are told that we've been created in the image and likeness of God. So because we bear His image, who He is reflected in who we are. We can have true joy. And God created us with that capacity. You know, you go all the way back to Genesis 1 and you walk through the days of creation. When God created the heaven and the earth, and when He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, when He created the land animals and the water animals, and created the atmosphere, and He created man, and He created woman, each time He went through the creation process, He declared what He had done was good. Those words, the words of God, what He did was good, are words of affirmation of joy. His creation brought Him joy. It was good. We're also told in the Old Testament that God's presence is one of strength and joy. His nature includes joy. One of the reasons we struggle to find joy is simply because we have allowed troubles, circumstances, fears, heartaches. You fill in the blank. We've allowed things to come between us and God's joy. We've turned from upward living to downcast eyes living. God is the only source of true joy. We read in the Scriptures that the joy of the Lord is our strength in Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord. Anybody here needs strength? For anything you're going through, do you need strength? I need strength. Well, guess where we get the strength that we truly need? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we need God's joy to have God's strength. The phrase, the joy of the Lord, is mentioned over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And we are therefore to seek out the joy that comes from God. We are not to allow earthly, temporary things to come between us and God. Go back to Paul. Go back to the Philippians. Think what they are facing. Uncertainty with the Roman Empire. Nero on the rampage, killing Christians, persecuting Christians. Far worse than anything Paul could have ever imagined as Saul of Tarsus. The Romans were violent persecutors. We're not to allow things of this world to come between us and God and His joy. I know it's easier said than done. Believe me, I need this message. This is where a constant attitude and reminder to ourselves in life says, look up. You feeling overbearing, burdened? You feeling weighted down by the pressures of life. You feel stressed out because of something going on at work or school. You're feeling oppressed by the demonic forces of this world. You're feeling like, God, I can't go on any further. That's when we've got to look up. We got to upward look instead of downward look, looking around. How do we do this? How do we turn ourselves? How do we catch ourselves in a moment of downcast looking, of downcast living? How do we catch ourselves and turn ourselves to look up? How? How did Paul do it? How did the first century Christians do it? They didn't have this full book. We do. We have the complete book. We're not looking for another volume. We've got it all. God has preserved it for us. When's the last time we have memorized a verse? When's the last time we have tried to sing a hymn to ourselves or a Bible verse we know in song to ourselves? God said, "My word will not, shall not return void." There's power in this book. There's power in the words in this book. It's a living book. We need to catch ourselves when we're looking downward, when we're troubled, when we're in anxiety, when we're stressed. We need to catch ourselves and say, "Hey, look up. Sing a song. Sing a hymn. Quote a Bible verse. Just say the name Jesus." That does it for me. Oh, Jesus. There's some great Bible verses that have been put to music. Maybe we should start trying to learn some of those, Miss Joy. I know a lot. I'm sure you know a lot. That's how I memorize Scripture, by learning it in a song. Now, I'm the first to tell you I'm not a good singer, but I love to sing Bible verses. May I provide you a few examples of some scripture? Now, there's a bunch. But may I provide you a few examples of scripture about joy that might help us to memorize some of these? And don't go out and say, "I'm going to memorize all of these verses tomorrow." If your mind's like mine, it's going to take me about a month to get a verse. It doesn't work like it used to. There's too much up there. Next week, I promise, I was trying to get it done this week, just couldn't get it done. But next week, I'm going to have you a sheet of paper to begin a journal. A weekly journal. I was going to do daily, that's just going to be too much. So I'm going to do a weekly journey. Here's your Bible verse for the week. Now, I know we have a scripture reading journal. It has memory verses. This is an addition. It's going to have some categories of things. What are you praising for? What are you praying for? What brought you to your attention of downward living this week? It's just for you. It's not for me. But just something to help us capture in this study upward living. May I give you some Bible verses? Again, there is a bunch. This is just a few. Psalm 5:11. "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." That's Psalm 5:11. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's Psalm 16:11. Psalm 30 and verse 5, "For His anger endureth but a moment, praise the Lord. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You ever been laying there in the middle of the night and say, I can't not wait to see the sun glare coming through the window? Joy comes in the morning. Psalm 51, verse 12. That was Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 51, 12. Restore, that might be a good one to start with. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51, 12. Psalm 126, 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Ecclesiastes. Don't hear a lot from the book of Ecclesiastes. Working on a message right now from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26. For God giveth to man that is good in His sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. John 15, 11. These things, the words of Christ, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Christ's joy, remain in you. There it is, folks. He's given us His joy, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's John 15, 11. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. This is Paul writing. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Finish my course with joy. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1, 8. Whom ye have not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And these things write we unto you, 1 John 1, 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 1 John 1, 4. There's many more. That's just a few. You know, God resides today in a place where there's joy unspeakable. In Luke 15, we read that when a sinner repents, there's what in the presence of the angels of God? Joy. Heaven is a place of joy. This isn't earthly joy. This is heavenly joy. This is divine joy. This is true joy. Right now, heaven is a place filled with joy. So maybe we need to start rehearsing how to have joy. Joy is not determined by our circumstances. Joy is not determined by our personality. Well, I'm just not a happy person. No. That might be true, but joy, God's joy, true joy is not determined by our personality. Finances do not dictate our joy. A lot of finances or no finances. Neither one dictates our joy. God has given every believer the opportunity and capacity for true joy. However, if this is true, where's our joy gone? Remember when you got saved? Remember that happiness, that freeness, that joy that you felt? Our salvation's not about feeling. But my, it's an outward expression of what's inside coming out. I could not wait to get home that day from church, October 6, 1985, to tell my mother that I got saved. That joy that I had found Christ. You remember that time? That place? That joy? What have we allowed to steal our joy? What have we allowed into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds? What have we allowed to steal our joy? Well, that's next week's lesson. I couldn't get it all in this week. There's a lot of things that we allow in our lives to steal our joy. You know, Paul is celebrating joy in here in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1 through 7. He is celebrating joyfully in both God's people and in God Himself. He isn't worried about the fact that he's literally in prison. He's not in the Philippian prison in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. He's in a Roman prison. He is awaiting to see if Nero is going to let him go or execute him. He's not worried about the fact that he's in prison, facing an unknown, uncertain future. But he takes joy in the fact that he is a servant of God, encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ, and that he can experience the presence of God even in a Roman prison. True joy results in peace because of our nearness to God. The closer we walk with the Lord, the nearer we are to the source of joy. But this requires something from us. This requires a dedicated, intentional, upward-looking life. How are we doing? I don't even get a C. How about you? I need to work on this. I need to get my eyes back up. I need the true joy of God. Next week, as we look at what is stealing our joy, it is an impactful study. It's a challenging study. It will challenge us all to really be honest with ourselves and to say, yes, I have allowed that to steal my joy, whatever that is. Or those things are stealing my joy. God wants us to have His joy. I pray you want it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this place at this time. There is no coincidences. There are no coincidences with God. It's all divine scheduled. So we began looking at what we were going to study months and months ago and how you have fine-tuned it in the last few weeks to what we're studying now. Thank you. Help us, Lord, to desire true joy, your joy. And we can only get that as we empty ourselves and desire for you to fill us. An intentional walk, an upward walk. Bless and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.